This morning, our sermon is coming from Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. Now, I don't know about you guys, but from time to time, life gets a little tough. Life can throw you some curveballs once in a while, and it can be challenging. And I feel that sometimes life is almost impossible to keep moving forward. How many of you guys have ever really struggled with something that you knew was coming up and you couldn't avoid it and there was no way to get out of it, but you had to deal with it head on? It's not too comfortable, is it? It could be like a test. I remember my first driver's test. It was very, very challenging to be able to get in the car with that instructor, and he was going to take me around and he was going to teach me, or he's going to grade me on what I learned on how to drive. And that was sort of a nerve-wracking experience, because for months I had been leading up to that point where I was going to sit in that car and I was going to have that instructor grade me. And guess what? I failed. I failed. I cut somebody off. They honked at me. I switched lanes without signaling. And it was just, forget about it. It was bad. It was really bad. And it was so bad that I almost didn't want to take the test again. Is that what happens? Is that the end of the story? Never take the test again. Never drive for the rest of my life. I'm just give up. Is that the end of the story? No, can't be. You get a second chance, right? Well, praise the Lord. We get a second chance. So today's story is going to talk about why we get second chances. And it's going to talk about these challenging things. And so before we open God's Word and start reading, of course, I'm going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us and to guide us through these words and for us to learn from this experience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for leading us up to this point in our worship experience. Lord, it's a little bit different today. It doesn't feel as good because we can't sing as a congregation and we have to wear these masks, Lord. But we know that your Spirit is with us no matter what, even to the end of the world, in spite of all the challenges, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for winning the battle and the victory for us and teaching us how to do that. So, Lord, be with us. Bless us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus had to take a test. It wasn't the driver's test. It was more difficult than the driver's test. His test was extreme, to say the least. We know in Matthew, it tells us the story. In some of the other Gospels, it sort of glosses over it very briefly. But in Matthew, it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit after his baptism, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What? Are you kidding me? God led him to be tempted? Well, God led him into the wilderness to take this test, to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days, his preparation for the test, no eating, no drinking, 40 days. Now, it doesn't say whether he ate or drank. It said he fasted. I'm going to assume that was food. And afterwards, he was hungry. Do you think you'd be hungry after 40 days of not eating? Yes. In fact, not only was he hungry, he was probably emaciated. He was starting to wear a little thin, get a little weak. We know that fasting helps you keep the clarity of your mind at first. But what happens for an extended fast? You begin to lose some of that strength of mind. In fact, it begins to get cloudy from weakness. And Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the tempter came to him. It's interesting here that Jesus is going through this test. The first thing that he's up against is diet. The tempter came to him and says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones are made into bread." It's a dietary test. He is going face to face with the devil. Now, did the devil fast for 40 days? Did the devil wander through the wilderness? No. The devil is totally fine. He's at his full strength. He came as an angel of light, shining his glory onto Jesus. And he says, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be bread." If. Well, just two verses earlier, the voice from heaven came down and said, it says here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" A voice came from heaven saying that Jesus is his beloved Son. And here the devil is saying, "If you are really the Son of God," trying to make him doubt that he is who he says he is. It's a challenge. Jesus is at his weakest point in his life. Besides being a young baby when they tried to do away with him then, this is probably Jesus' most vulnerable point. And he is being tempted by someone who comes as an angel shining. What will happen when Jesus comes face to face with the devil? Well, it's easy. It says what he responded to the devil with, "It is written." It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It is written. Jesus used his one and only defense against the devil and his darts of doubt and temptation. And it's like that for you and me. Right? If the devil begins to test us and he begins to try and get us to doubt God's ability to provide for us, we are supposed to do what Jesus did, right? It is written. It is written is an allusion to the Bible. It is written where? In God's Word. What is written? Well, if you don't read it, you won't know. It's plain fact. If you don't read the Bible, you'll never know what's inside of it. And therefore, when the temptation arises, you won't be prepared to fight it. Jesus had read the Bible, and he was familiar with it, and so he quotes the scripture from Moses' writings, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus knows that life is more than food. Now, I love food as much as you guys do. I love to eat, and I love things that taste good. But when it comes to life, life is more than food and clothing, right? He said, in one place, so don't worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Right? God comes first, even before our food. If we look back at the story of Adam and Eve, and this might be repeat for some of you guys who've heard this sermon before. Adam and Eve failed the test that they had to face. And where did they fail it? They failed it on food. Our first lesson is that food has an importance in the life of a Christian. What you eat matters. How you eat matters. But ultimately, trusting who provides that food for you matters. Jesus is trusting that his life will be taken care for by God when he puts God first in his life. Now, we're going to come back to that later at the end of the sermon. But moving on, the devil saw that he had no way to get into Jesus' life through the temptation of food and the lust of his desire of his stomach, something we might call gluttony. And so he had to come at it from a different angle. And what was the next way that the devil tried to get him to sin? Remember, Jesus never sinned in his whole life. He was born sinless, never sinned his whole life, never will sin. That's contrary to popular belief that Jesus committed sin. There are Christian churches today who will teach that Jesus committed sin. And I want to reassure you the fact that the reason he died on the cross for you and me was because he did not sin. The devil took him up into the holy city. So he takes him to Jerusalem and sets him on the pinnacle or the highest point of the temple of Jerusalem. Okay. Maybe he flies him over there with his wings. We don't know how it happens. And he said to him, "If you be the Son of God, throw yourself down. Throw yourself off the top of the temple." Why? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Does that sound kind of weird? Can we use the Bible to make it say things that it's not supposed to say? I hope that doesn't happen, but it does. And the devil is the expert at doing that. The first thing I want you guys to notice in this is that he's quoting scripture. The devil is quoting scripture. He knows his Bible. He knows it so well, he knows exactly which part to omit when quoting the scripture to try and trip you up. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 91, verse 11. Psalms chapter 91, verse 11. And we'll see how the devil used this scripture to try and just take Jesus' eyes off the prize. And then we can get a little bit of courage knowing that Jesus did it. We can do it too. Okay? Psalms chapter 91. And I'll read probably 10 and 11. "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Well, that's a good promise. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, over you, to keep you in all of your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Did you guys catch it? Did you catch the condition in the promise? You see, the devil said, the angels will bear you up in their wings, and they're not going to let your foot hit a stone. But he left out a very important part of that text, and it says, to keep you in all your ways. What ways are those ways? What ways are the Christians supposed to walk in? We're supposed to walk in God's ways. As long as we're walking in God's ways, we can't be tripped up. Because the promise here says that the angels will bear us up, lest our foot dashes against a stone. And he also says there that no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Why? Because we're walking in the ways of God. But if we refuse to walk in the ways of God, then we refuse the protection that God will give us. And therefore, our walking is a presumptuous walking. Presumptuous. Presumption means we think God is with us, but he's actually not. It means we left him far behind on the journey somewhere, and started walking off on our own. And we think that once we get into trouble, he's going to save us. But in fact, we left him back there in the dust. It's presumption. Well, I know Pastor Dave had a very good example of presumption. And I have to use his example. When Pastor Dave was young, he wanted to get a sports car. I remember, you guys maybe heard of this sermon before. He said, I went down to the dealership and I was looking at all these brand new, nice cars. And he thought to himself, man, I really want to get this new one. Now, I don't know what type of car it was. It's something nice, obviously, if you've been to a dealership. And he looked at his bank account and he's like, you know, I can't afford this, but I really, really, really want it. And so the car dealer, he goes into the dealership and he starts talking to the guy. Mistake number two, probably. The first one was even looking at it. Mistake number two, now he's talking to the guy. And the guy says, hey, what do you think? Do you like this car? He's like, yeah, I love it. I can't afford it. And he said, well, you know, we got a solution for that. We can work with you. What are you able to do? Yeah, I know, but I'm a Christian, see? I'm a Christian. I believe it's not good for Christians to borrow money. Interesting thing. The devil's a Christian too. Did you know that? The devil's a Christian. Well, the car salesman says, well, guess what? I'm a Christian. Doesn't God love you? Oh, yeah, sure. Sure, God loves me. Doesn't he want you to have nice things? Well, you know, like I think he does definitely doesn't want us to have bad things, right? Well, if God loves you, you're just fulfilling his will by having nice things. Now, I'm not putting Pastor Dave, he said this sermon in his sermon himself. I'm just using it as an example. This happens to people all the time. They get duped. They get tricked into signing their life away for 84 months. 84 months. I don't even know, like, how many months is 84 months, man? That's a lot. I know the feeling. I've been there, and I'm going to be there again probably. I'm not going to say I'm above temptation. I'm human. But the point was, Jesus was human too. And he conquered the temptation. And so can we. And so, was it presumptuous to buy something that he knew he couldn't afford and believe that God is going to bless him to pay for this thing that God never asked him to go get? Is that presumptuous? Definitely. And that's what we do sometimes. Sometimes we go off of sacred ground onto unholy ground and we think, oh, we're going to go find this person and we're going to bring them back into God's territory and convert them or bring them to Jesus. Sometimes we do that with partners, love affairs. Sometimes we do that with jobs. It's my job to go over there and to teach these people about God. That's what he wants me to do. Well, is it really what God wants you to do? Is the question. If we remember from the book of Matthew chapter 4, the very first sentence, verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness. That's so critical in our Christian walk, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, then you're leading yourself. You're on presumptuous ground. Take a step back, find where you left off with the Holy Spirit, and begin to follow from that point onwards. It's going to make a total difference in your Christian life. There's no other way to make it to heaven unless you're following the guiding of God and his Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus knew the tricks of the devil, and he said to him, it is written again that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't test God. I had a friend in high school when I was trying to understand God. He said, if God exists, I should be able to drive down the highway, take my hands off the steering wheel, and he can save me. Otherwise, God doesn't exist. If he were truly loved me, he'd save me. That's the most mind-boggling thing. Like, why would you risk your life to try and prove if God exists? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's exactly what the devil is trying to make him do by jumping off a building. Do you see where this correlates with you and me today? You begin to see how there's a relevance in these temptations and how, even though this story was written a couple thousand years ago, it still means something for us today. Again, the devil finding nowhere, no place to get in to Jesus' life. Jesus said, the prince of this earth comes and he has nothing in me. There's nothing, not even one inch, not one iota. There's nothing that the devil could get for vantage ground in Jesus, even after 40 days of starving. Said, and then again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, Jesus, all of these kingdoms, all of these things, I'll give it to you. I just want one little, eeny-weeny, teensy-weensy little thing. I just want you to do one little thing for me. If you'll just kneel down and worship me, that one little, eeny-weeny, teensy-weensy little thing is a really, really big thing, actually. In fact, that's the reason why the devil got kicked out of heaven in the first place. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to sit on the sides of the north, have all the angels come. Oh, come worship me. See how beautiful I am. See how smart I am. That's what the devil's been trying to get. He's been trying to get people to worship him and angels. And unfortunately, he deceived one-third of the angels in heaven to actually worship him. How? I don't know. But he did. He tricked them. He lied to them. He deceived them. And Jesus said to him, get thee hence. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We talked about worship this morning. We talked about the love of God and why it is that we worship him. I boiled it down to two reasons. First one is God gives us the freedom to choose. He gives us the freedom of choice. Something that Satan doesn't give you. And he loves you so much that he's willing to let you choose to love him back. That's an amazing thing. But he also saves us. We love him, we worship him because he saved us from ourselves. Like the children of Israel in Egypt, he saved them out of Egypt and brought them to a wonderful place. He didn't intend for them to stay in the desert. That was their choice. But God redeems his people. And that's why we love him again. Jesus knew the devil's tricks, and Jesus conquered the devil right here. From at this point on, Jesus' ministry began. And that's actually a lesson for you and me. If we want to be successful like Jesus in ministry, we might have to go back to that test that we've been tested on and get the victory in that test before we're actually able to be successful in the ministry that God is asking us to do. It's hard. It's a hard pill to swallow. Because these tests, these three little tests, actually encompass the entire test. You know, sometimes we're threatened with whether or not we're going to be able to eat. if we don't follow the rules, we might not be able to have a job. If we don't follow the rules, we might not be able to go to the stores. We might not be able to buy or sell. And I'm not saying might, I'm saying will not be able to. And it's interesting, as society begins to clamp down a little bit more, are we not being conditioned into a situation where they might just take it a little step further and another step further? And then once you get used to that, we'll take it a step further. And isn't it interesting that at a time when religious liberty should stand up and fight for the rights of people, they're silent? You know, the only thing holding back the tide of evil is God's church on earth. We do know that, right? There's no reason for goodness to exist on this planet because the devil has complete control. The only reason is because of God's children. It's been quoted many times, written many times in Ellen White's writings. It's for the sake of the righteous that the earth hasn't come to destruction yet. Because he's so long-suffering, abounding in goodness, mercy, and truth, that he doesn't give the reward of the wicked so hastily. He waits until he gets as many as possible to turn to him and be saved. Amen. Thank you. It's the truth. And prophetically, we look at the Israel for today. If we just look south, it would be United States of America. The ones who God raised up to be the caretakers, the inheritors of the gifts of the planet, the ones who would be the most blessed people above all nations of the earth, prophetically and in reality, when they turn their back on God, they're left to one other god, Satan. They get the God whom they actually do serve. The only protection we have is to worship God. Now, don't be afraid, okay? It's nice to be on the side of God, okay? If God can hang the stars in the sky, if he can turn the earth, if he can cause everything to happen all at the same time, I believe he's big enough to protect you and me today. I believe God is able to feed you when you can't go to work. He's able to give you food from ravens. He's able to protect you from diseases. Though 1,000 fall at my left hand and 10,000 at my right hand, it will not come nigh thy dwelling. It won't come near you because you are a child of God. I'm not saying to be presumptuous. Don't go out there and say, oh, because I'm a child of God, I'm not going to follow the rules. No, we have to follow the rules. I'm here following the rules, just like everyone else. We have to. That's our command, with all reasonable order and decency. But when it begins to encroach, when the devil begins to cause things to clamp down a little bit tighter, our freedoms are going to begin to be taken away because we're the nation who are supposed to be called by his name have turned their back on him. And therefore, what did God do when the Israelites didn't want his protection anymore in the wilderness? The snakes came in and began to bite them, and they died. Friends, the test of diet is not just a test of whether you eat the right food or the wrong food. Yes, it speaks to that. It speaks to having the wholesome diet that God wants us to have. We know that's part of the three angels' message, dietary reformation, clothing reformation. All of these things are part of God's message for the end time church. But the message is actually saying, who do you trust to provide the food for you? Jesus is saying, I'd rather die knowing that God takes care of me, knowing that he has it under control, than worship the enemy because I'm scared about food. It's a hard place. It's a hard thing to understand because we haven't got there yet, but we're getting there. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord is to us the food that we need. The test of presumption is a test like saying that if I compromise a little bit, God will understand. God will understand. If I didn't make it to church on Sabbath because I had something more important, like, I don't know, I'm not even going to speculate. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying that you don't get a day off from church once in a while either. Okay? You guys know how to serve the Lord. What I'm saying is that if we're on a presumptuous walk and we think that God is going to save us, that's the sin. That's the sin that Israel had, right? When they went, God said, go into Canaan and conquer those kingdoms. And they said, no, we're not going to go. We're scared. We're afraid. And then they got upset because God destroyed the spies who gave the bad report. They got scared of God. And so they went and tried to take it by force. But God was not with them. God wasn't with them when they tried to take it by force. He said, where are you going? I didn't command you. I didn't ask you to go and do that for me. They went in. The Canaanites put their armor on. They got their spears and they sent them back. They got scared. They had no strength in their lives. In vain do they worship me, Jesus said, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. They would rather do it under their own strength than have God in their lives and do it for them. You know how God intended them to inherit the Canaan? He said, I'm going to send the wild beasts to drive those nations out. I'm going to send the hornets, the bees, to go and drive the nations out. They wouldn't have even had to go to war. The bees would have done it for them. Can you believe that? Instead, they wanted to do it themselves. And we are the same way. We want to provide for ourselves. We want to do it all on our own. I speak from experience. I've been there. I tried to do it. It broke me because it was diametrically opposed to following the Lord. I discovered that when I wanted to follow God, it interrupted everything that I had already tried to do. It didn't work. I wanted a job so I could pay for my food, so I could have a house, so I could have a place to live and a car and be normal. I just had to work on Saturday. That's all. That's it. I just had to work on Saturday. I had to go twist some bolts and fix the lights on Saturdays. Now you might say, well, he's working on Saturdays now. I don't consider this really that much work. Doing the Lord's work is not like doing regular work. We need not to be presumptuous. God can and will take care of us. We don't have to jump off the building. He didn't lead us there to begin with. Finally, the last test that humanity has to go through, if we were to speak in present truth terms, is the mark of the beast. Right? If we were to speak for 2021, it would be the mark of the beast. But if we were speaking back then, it would just be worship, right? That's what the text says, is worship. But if we bring everything fast forward 2,000 years to today, the test that God's people are going to face is a test of worship here in Canada, in Newfoundland, in Bay Roberts. God's people are going to be faced with the test of worship here one day. And whether or not we want to, the test is coming to us. So I thank the Lord that he's helped us gain the victory up to this point, that when that day comes, we know exactly what's going to happen. We know that we don't need to be worried. We know that he takes care of his children and that he provides for us. Jesus said it clearly, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Quote him scripture, he'll be gone. The devil can't handle the scripture because it exposes him for who he really is. A God of force, of coercion, a God who doesn't give you a choice. You're going to follow my rules or not. If you don't follow, you're going to go to prison, you're going to be fined, and eventually you're going to be put to death. It's interesting, if we were to allude back to this test of worship in the time of Daniel and the three Hebrew worthies. I know I'm going a little bit of cross-reference here, but that's sort of what we're supposed to do with the Bible. Here a little, there a little. Daniel's three friends had the same test, right? The image was set up. They were exposed to this test of either you worship the image and show allegiance to King Nebuchadnezzar, or you will be thrown in the fiery furnace. Great alternative. We've got something. It takes care of you real quick. You won't even feel it. You're just going to throw right in. You don't get to exist if you don't follow the beast. And the reality was that as they were going through that test, there was something that began to play. It was like one of those nice tunes, right? The music started playing. The music came on over the radio waves, and everybody's like, oh, the music's on. It's time to bow down, right? You know, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And when the Bible speaks of a story in the past, it speaks on that local level, on that sort of basic level. But when you bring it forward to today's history, you sort of expand that into a spiritual application, and you have to layer that with other texts that speak on the same thing. The music that was being played, yes, that speaks to the worldly music and stuff like that. But it was a way of conditioning the people into this mode of worship. It was something that calmed them down. It made them relaxed. It got them ready to sort of just do the bow down thing. Yes, we'll worship you. It was a calming, soothing effect on their bodies because they knew that if they didn't do it, they would be killed. So it's easier just to follow society, follow the rest of everyone. Oh, he did it. I know. He was a Seventh-day Adventist too. He's doing it. Okay. If he's doing it, then I can do it. It's fine. Seventh-day Adventist is good. Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who will kill the body and the soul in hellfire. Friends, the music represents the passive way of soothing people into making the wrong decision. And as we see today, they're starting to play music. Not literal music, but metaphorical music to us through the media, through the radio, through the things that Satan uses to distract us from God's word and doing his mission of life-giving to those around us. This soothing, calming effect of saying, oh, it'll be all right if we just everybody do what everyone else is supposed to do. We're going to get through this. It's going to get better again. Once everybody is safe and healthy and happy, we're going to get through it. Just follow the rules. Do you get where I'm going with this? I hope I'm not speaking to myself this morning. Because if we're not able to stand up now, and I feel so stupid because I'm wearing this too, right? If we're not able to stand up now, what are we going to do when the actual test comes? We'll already be conditioned to follow. We're already going to be worshiping because we hadn't actually taken the steps necessary to produce the character required to get through the test. You think like all of a sudden an athlete never trained can run a marathon? It's not possible. You have to condition your body to the rules of the game. That's why the three angels' message is so vast, because it encompasses your entire being. That's why what Jesus did is so relevant here, because he beat it at every single level possible. Well, I praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, my Savior. I praise him for who has conquered the devil and the grave. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." Everything he did, he finished it. The devil's not going to get a second chance. He's not going to get the opportunity to come to heaven ever again. In fact, he's going to be eradicated. And you and I have to look at the cross and we say, there were three crosses. We had Jesus in the middle. He was the chief sinner, right? That's the one they said was the worst. The one in the middle. But the two on the left and the right represents every human being on the planet. Either those who chose God or those who didn't. How many of them are crucified? All of them. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. Nobody gets off alive. But the beauty of it is that death didn't mean anything. He conquered it. He made it through death onto the other side. And you and I will too. We just have to put our trust in eternal life, in the giver of life, God, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, turn with me to John chapter 17, and I'll end on this thought. John 17, verse 15, he says, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil." From the evil. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I sent them into the world." Isn't that comforting? Make them holy through your truth. Just as Jesus had gone into the world, he suffered and died. He doesn't want anyone to lose eternal life. He's calling us to do the same. He's calling us to follow him in that, though we see what's coming, though we see the hard times, he's calling us to surrender to him who conquered the grave and lives forevermore. Friends, that's my appeal for you this morning. I pray that God will guide you and that he will strengthen you and that your faith will stand in the time of trials, and that when that day comes, that the music is really being played and the test of worship is really at our doorstep, that each one of us will be able to stand and say, life or death, it's all Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the promise you said, "I have overcome the world. Be of good courage." Lord, the message is a solemn message, is a hard truth to wrestle with. We are not yet ready, Lord. I am not ready. Help us to follow you in your Spirit in guiding us into all truth. Help us to trust you enough to provide for us and not run ahead of you presumptuously. And that when that test of worship comes, Lord, we'll have already conquered the other two. So we ask you to be with us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.